lives of these believers who are reading this epistle, faced with false teachers in the local church, and how to be strong in the midst of false teaching, how to recognize false teaching and what kind of a reaction to have. Verse 8, for if or since, this is a first class condition, since these things abide in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Two snapshots. One of a glorious garden with trees burdened down with fruit, and the other a barren field that is unfruitful. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Father, we have been reminded in your word and through song of the great blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reminded and we have been saddened by the cost that you paid in order that we might be your children. What a price you paid for us. Saddened that we caused you that pain. Saddened that it would brought such sorrow to your heart. But we rejoice and we celebrate that you are willing to pay that price in order that we might be your children. We thank you for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We want to use, we want to appreciate and appropriate those blessings and those resources that our lives will manifest the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for meeting with us, for speaking to us, for giving us a view of Christ that is fresh and new. We thank you for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We move from our picture this morning of a picture of great joy, great satisfaction, pleasure, special delight at the fruitfulness of believers. And we move from there to a picture of sorrow, a picture of sadness, of disappointment. From a garden which is beautiful, with trees laden with fruit, to a field of weeds and briars, climbing, choking the trees so that the fruit trees themselves have no fruit. The Lord's parable of the sower is probably one of the most familiar parables that has to do with fruit bearing and growing. There are four soils. There is good soil. There is soil that is not deep because there is a rocky ledge underneath the soil. There is soil that is filled with seeds of briars and thorns. And there is soil that is hard because it has been a pathway. Now, when we come to a message like this, and we come to hear the Word of God, one of our temptations is to blame the preacher. We criticize the preacher for his use of time. But he will criticize us for our use of eternity. We criticize the preacher for the way he sows the seed. But the Lord Jesus criticizes the soil for what they do with the seed. That brings us an important principle that has to do with sowing seed. The skill of the sower is not as important as the condition of the soil. The skill of the sower is not as important as the condition of the soil. The seed is the same, no matter where it falls. And so the sower scatters the seed as they did out of the bag and throws it, broadcast it, and some of it does fall in different pieces of ground. But that parable is telling us that the seed's success is not dependent upon the sower. It's not dependent upon the condition of the seed. It's dependent upon the condition of the soil. Now, that's not a comfortable thought, is it? Maybe I should give you the opportunity of leaving now so that you're not responsible for what we have to say this evening. For those of you who are still here, let us remind ourselves that the metaphor that the Lord Jesus gave in the parable of the sower is somewhat different than what Peter is saying here. But I'm sure that what Peter heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus in the parable of the sower was still very fresh in his mind. And as he thought upon those soils, he now picks up the seed. And he says that the seed has the capacity for producing a glorious harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It could have happened wherever the seed fell if the soil had been right. But in our parable here, or in our story here, it's the seed. And the seed is responsible to draw upon the resources that are there and to produce a rich harvest. And the seed's responsibility is the impact that Peter wants to get across to us. And so, we are the plant which can draw from the Word of God the knowledge of Christ, and we can send a shoot up and a root down. We can send a strong trunk. We can send out heavy branches. We can have glorious leaves and flowers and fruit. It's possible for us. Or we can be that seed, have that seed of faith planted in the most productive soil and still be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, by their fruit you will know them. What do you know? You know two things. You know what kind of a tree it is by looking at it, and you know how healthy that tree is by looking at it. Those two things we know. So fruit inspection is all right as long as it is in front of the mirror of the Word of God. I want to look this evening at verse 9. We looked this morning at beauty and bounty, beautiful and bountiful trees. This evening we are forced, by virtue of the text, to look at barrenness and blindness. Barren and blind. Some of us will look at the mirror of God's Word, and we will have to honestly confess, my life is barren, and my eyes are blinded. I don't see what I should see. And so I want to look at two metaphors. There is the metaphor of a plant without fruit, and there is an eye without sight. There are four glorious results in these verses. If we are diligent, and if we commit ourselves to add to our faith, there are four glorious results. There is practical fruitage, where fruit will be evidence. There is spiritual vision in verse 9. There is moral stability in verse 10, and there are eternal rewards in verse 11. Four glorious results of applying ourselves diligently to this growth. So we have a choice: practical fruitage or barrenness, spiritual vision or blindness, moral stability or backsliding, and spiritual or eternal rewards, or spiritually broke. That is, we don't have the rewards. Now, the pictures that Peter draws of a tree without fruit is similar to the eye without sight. The metaphors are not that different. If we look first at the plant, we look at a sad condition. First of all, then, our destitution as a plant. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. I talked to you about the seed sitting on the table. It remains alone by itself, never becoming more, as the Amplified Version amplifies that verse. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The seed exists with all the capacities for death, for resurrection, for multiplication, and for reproduction, or reproduction and multiplication. All the possibilities, all the probabilities are found, prisoned in that hard, hard shell. All it needs is to be placed in the ground. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the classic illustration. He was that seed that fell into the ground, or was placed in the ground, or chose to lay his life down in order that he might take it again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, had he not died, he would have remained alone by himself, never becoming more, but would have been the only Son of God. You and I would have had no salvation. He could have gone to glory from the Mount of Transfiguration because he was righteous, because he had not sinned, because death has no dominion over him. And had he gone to glory from the Mount of Transfiguration, he would not have taken any of us with him. He would not have brought many sons into glory. We would not have the authority to call ourselves the children or the sons of God. He would have gone alone. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, he is the seed, and he chose to lay his life down, and he chose to take it again. Just as the seed falls into the ground and dies, and takes his life again because it is implanted in that seed by God himself. So what is this picture of our destitution, our fruitlessness? There are four aspects I would like you to consider. First of all, Peter says that a plant which does not produce fruit is inactive. It is idle. It is doing nothing. The word that is used here is the word for work with the letter A in front of it. That's God's way and Greek's way of giving us a positive and a negative. Theist is a person who believes in God. Atheist is a person who doesn't believe in God. Muse means to think. Amuse means not to think. And so in Peter's case here, he takes the word work and puts the letter A in front of it. Not to work. And so inactive. Here are graces that can be demonstrated in our life only through the deployment of energy, giving all diligence. Now what does this word idle mean? It means to us in verse 9, he is blind, or he is barren in verse 8. Barren means a person who is resting. It's a person who is idle. The word is used by the Lord Jesus Christ when it says, every idle word will have to be given account. That's when you don't know what to say, but you say something anyway. It's an idle word. And that's scary, realizing how God's computer can keep a record of all our idle words. But here is a person who has the capacity for producing fruit, but is idle, is totally barren because, as a Christian, as a believer, they are at rest. Now, there's nothing wrong with a tree resting part of the time. But as we read this morning in Psalm 92, the palm tree is a remarkable tree. Everything about the palm tree can be divided by three. Many think that the palm tree is the tree of life in Revelation. And it has 12 manner of fruit. Every 30 days, there is a new pod. And so there are 12 manner of fruit on the palm tree at any given time. There is no rest for the palm tree. And so the idea of being idle or being at rest or having retired from spiritual things is inconsistent with God's plan. There is no discharge from this work. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, let us labor to enter into that rest. It involves a demonstration of energy in order that we might produce that fruit. James chapter 2 and verse 20 says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And if we have that seed of faith, which has the capacity to produce fruit, and there is no work, Peter aptly describes it as being idle, as being inactive, as doing nothing. That's the opposite of bearing fruit. Proverbs speaks of the slothful person, as a door turneth upon its hinges, so the slothful turns upon his bed. And it goes on to describe the person who wants to harvest but is so lazy they won't plant the seed. In the time of harvest, there is nothing. It's God's law. Inactive. Secondly, we would have to say that the characteristic of those who are barren, they are inadequate. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, we are reminded again of the fruitfulness and the lack of fruit. The owner comes to his garden. He has planted. He has given the seed, and it's good seed. It's in good soil, and he comes desiring fruit. And it is an inadequate presentation. There is nothing there that satisfies the owner. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the author says, when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have needed someone teach you the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Here was the author coming to believers who should be filled with fruit. And he says, you haven't begun to send down a root or send up a shoot. And there is no fruit. And so we would have to look at that barren land and that barren tree, and we would have to say, what a sad circumstance. All the possibilities of a rich harvest, but it's inadequate. The tree, the plant, is inactive, and it is inadequate. Look at the list of those wonderful graces, whether given by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 or given by Peter here. They're wonderful graces, and they should be manifest in our life. Thirdly, we would have to say that it is incomplete. It is inactive, it is inadequate, and it is incomplete. Again, Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower. And some seed fell on stony soil. It doesn't mean that the soil is filled with stones. There's a lot of very productive land that has a lot of rocks in it. That's not the thought. The thought is that there is a ledge of rock, and on top of the ledge of rock is a nice layer of soil. Good soil? Yes. And the seed falls into that soil. The rock holds the moisture. The roots go down and find it. This is great. This is a wonderful place to be. The root goes down, the shoot goes up, and the plant begins to grow. And as it is in search of moisture, the roots go down and they find a rock. There's moisture there, but it runs into rock. And it goes this way and goes that way and goes this way. And it goes in search of moisture, but it can't go any farther. And that lovely plant that grew up almost overnight with a strong, strong stem and lovely leaves, this is great. But then the hot sun comes, and that thin soil loses all of its moisture, and the rock itself becomes very hot or warm, and the plant withers, and the plant dies without bearing any fruit. Does that happen? Yes, it does. Barrenness because it is incomplete. Many start well. Wow, it's great to belong to the Lord. It's great to be a part of this fellowship of believers. And you start well and you grow and your root goes down and your shoot goes up. Oh, well, this is tremendous. But then the moisture isn't there because you've hit a rock ledge and there is no fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, fruit that remains. The farmer's always glad to see the vineyard keeper, always glad to see those little green pieces, just the size of a ball bearing, and say, this is wonderful. But it'll take another month, another 3 weeks perhaps, before that little piece of green stuff that is the size of a ball bearing can be harvested, and a rich grape juice or a lovely wine can come from that vineyard. Fruit that remains. But what a waste. The seed on that rocky ledge. The waste of moisture. The waste of sunlight. The wasted capacity of that seed to produce a rich harvest. But it is incomplete. Started well, but was incomplete. Thirdly, it is ineffective. If it is inactive and barren, and it is inadequate and it's incomplete, it is also ineffective. Again, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 7. There is another soil into which that seed falls. And that seed, that soil looks like good soil. There aren't the padded path. And so it falls into that soil. There isn't the rocky ledge, but also in that soil are the seeds of thorns and briars and thistles. And so barrenness is also the result of being crowded out. If you plant a garden, you know that weeds grow better than corn or peas or even okra. Well, maybe the same as okra. But you see, thorns also and thistles grow up. You didn't put those there, but they're there. And it is ineffective because the vines and the thorns and the thistles will grow faster and they'll choke out the food. They'll choke out the light. And that plant will grow up, but it will be unfruitful. It'll be barren. Because other things will crowd out that those necessary ingredients. It's a choice we make, isn't it? The Lord Jesus gave that parable in order that we might know what kind of soil we are. And some of us are like the path, and even tonight the seed is falling on the path and the devil's birds are there waiting to take it away. But that soil can be dug up. It can be turned over. It can become moist. I don't know about your soil, and you may not know about mine, but weeds sap the strength. They win the fight for light and for water. Peter is saying to us, if these things aren't there, if there is no fruit, if love doesn't abound in us, then maybe the thorns of worldliness, the thistles and briars of the flesh have crowded out, and we are not productive as we should be. The weeds of this world, the thorns of the flesh, the vines of the devil, briars of business, all begin and we become ineffective. It's a sad picture, isn't it? When we realize that the seed in and of itself has the capacity for a rich harvest, You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, receive that life the moment we trust Christ. And what we do with that life, as that faith is placed in the Savior, and as that faith increases through the knowledge of Christ, it will produce a root that goes down and a shoot that goes up. Or else, it will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says in verse 12 that there are trees without fruit, fruit withered, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What a terrible picture Jude draws for us. Visualize the farm, the Father's garden, with the most favorable growing conditions, with the most glorious principle of life, and fruitless. Can you imagine? What a picture for the Father to come to that field, which is totally adequate as far as growth is concerned, and having placed in us, in His seed, all of the requirements for growth, and we're barren and unfruitful. Those plants are lazy, they're idle, they're barren, they lack fruit, but they don't lack the resources. It's a sad picture. But it's a picture which we see in the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is our deficiency in perception. The Apostle Peter moves from the plant world to the anatomy of the eye. A new picture is drawn from us. And he says that those who have these blessings in Christ and have the capacity and have the ability to produce fruit are just like a person who has an eye, who has a nerve, who has a brain, who have all the ingredients for sight, but they're blind and cannot see afar off. Now, this is important for us because the ingredients for perfect sight are given to us. It doesn't take a theological education to realize that one of the things that takes place when we receive Christ as our Savior is that we are enlightened. We were blind, but now we can see. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. The moment we receive Christ, our mind responds like, oh, I see. And in that moment, our eyes are opened. And we see things in a very different light. And so it is here. All the ingredients of sight are given to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. Then why don't we see? What has happened that we don't see or don't see clearly? From a field with all the capacities and resources for fruit, Peter turns to the metaphor of eyesight. Now, of course, it's important for us to realize that the Lord Jesus again taught Peter these lessons. He spoke of the Pharisees as blind, leaders of the blind. He spent a whole chapter explaining to us and explaining to the Pharisees that spiritual blindness is pictured in physical blindness. And he healed blind people on a number of occasions. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The moment we receive Christ our Savior, our hearts are purified, our eyes are open, and we see God in a new sight. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for being blind, leaders of the blind. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Blindness has happened to us because of sin. But the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, our eyes are open and we have the opportunity, because of the eyes being given the capacity of seeing, the mind has been enlightened and we can see new truths. And so we're reminded, behold the Lamb of God. That means to look. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Over and over again, it is the opening of the eyes that is a picture of spiritual birth. How then can these believers, because he refers to them as believers in verse 10, the rather brethren, he has referred to them as believers. How then can the believers be blind if they're truly saved? How is it possible? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord Jesus is addressing the church at Laodicea. And he says to them that you are blind. You need eyes, salve, so that you can see. And if we receive Christ as our Savior and our eyes are open, how can we as believers have eyes that are closed? May I suggest to you that it is not total blindness that he is talking about, but it is the perceptive ability of the eyes that he is concerned about. And we find that by saying he cannot see afar off. He's short-sighted, we would call it. Now, let me suggest to you three things about this sight. Three things that these people lacked. They, first of all, lacked insight. Insight does not mean looking in through your eyes, looking backwards at your eyes. Insight has to do with the mental perception of truth and the application of that truth to my life or to my situation. We go to somebody and say, look, you have insight into this. Tell me what you would do. Because they have insight. And spiritual insight comes to us because we take the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Word of God, and we apply those truths to our behavior and to our conduct, and it changes us. That's insight. And if we look at this, it's like a plant that's not drawing on the food. It's like an eye that's open, but it doesn't perceive. It doesn't comprehend. What is there? I mean, a child has eyes. A baby is born with eyes and eyesight. And the doctor might take a light and go back and forth to see whether those eyes go back and forth. But that child doesn't comprehend. Even that child grows up and sees that fire leaping from the campfire. Say, wow, that's great. And he starts to walk into it. He sees, but he doesn't perceive. He has sight, but he doesn't have insight. He wants to play with that big sharp knife in your kitchen. He sees, but he doesn't have insight. And it's possible for the eyes to be wide open, but for those eyes to be incapable of perceiving. And in our case, perceiving truth. What are those truths? He doesn't discern in verse 3 the power of God. In verse 2, he doesn't discern the peace of God. In verse 4, he doesn't discern the promises of God. In verse 3, he doesn't discern the provision of God. In verse 4, he doesn't discern the purpose of God. In verse 9, he doesn't discern the pardon of God. What is that? Six. A whole row of P's. Six P's. He doesn't perceive those truths. They're there. He reads them in the scriptures. In verses 1 through 9, I've given you six. But they don't perceive the power of God. They don't perceive the peace of God. They don't perceive the purpose of God. They are lacking insight. And if we do not have that insight, we are blind. And we are not responding as God would have us respond. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be opened and they would see, they would perceive, they would comprehend these truths. All the Rhesus horses are there, but there's no insight. Secondly, not only is there no insight, they are lacking long sight. They are short-sighted. Peter is describing eyes that cannot see afar off. Some of us are near-sighted. Some of us are far-sighted. I happen to be both. One is far-sighted and one is near-sighted. That's why I still don't wear glasses. But he is saying that these are believers who lack long sight. They only see what's near them. It's a disease that invades the believer's life. They are taken up with temporal things and with not eternal things. They can see things that are physical, but they don't see things that are spiritual. They are occupied with things they can touch and taste and handle, but they're not occupied with things that will last forever. They invest their time and their money in things that are going to pass away when we have been given the opportunity of setting our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We love this world and the things that are in this world rather than loving the next world. A person who is nearsighted only sees what's in front of them. And they're occupied with today, not tomorrow, or with eternity. They're taken up with time, but they're not taken up with eternity. And it is a huge temptation for us, in an affluent and prosperous world in which we live, to be taken up with things here. Even in spiritual issues, in missions, we're concerned about this corner. But what about India? We're concerned about this city, but what about South Africa? And it's possible for us in our evangelism, you know, our service, to be so occupied with our own possessions and our own food and our own gain and our own possessions that we forget a world on the other side that doesn't have food, that don't have clothes, and above all, don't have the gospel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, set your affections, set your eyes on things above. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lacking insight, lacking long sight, lacking full sight. The third disease, lacking full sight. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus healed a man, and he asked the man, what does he see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. And on another occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And what I mean by full sight is that they have become accustomed to a dimness in their society and in their spiritual life, that when the full blaze of divine light strikes them, their eyes they're squinting at the brightness. That's what the picture is drawn here by Peter. Peter is saying that their eyes, they begin to blink because the light is so bright. Isn't it true? If we turn the lights down slowly enough, we could all be in the dark before we realize what had happened. And so our eyes adjust to those things. And so the Lord Jesus says, men love darkness. But it's possible for us as believers to love darkness as well. At least the dimming of the lights. And we become accustomed to it. And when the brightness of the glory of the truth of God is shined upon us, we say, oh, I just can't see. And for a moment your eyes are blinded. And you have to wait till they adjust. Graciously, God has allowed our eyes to adjust. But we should be prepared to see the blaze of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're reminded of this very truth. And we are reminded as we grow, our eyes gain the focus. And a child does the same thing. So these people lacked insight in spiritual things. They lacked long sight in spiritual things. And they lacked full sight. These things were not a part of their life. And because they were not a part of their life, their eyes were not focused on spiritual truths. Is it a disease that we face? It is. Is it a temptation that invades our life? It does. And it's easy for us to have more insight into the business world than into the spiritual world. It's possible for us to have more sight toward things that are temporal than things that are eternal. And it is possible for us to be able to focus on things that are only temporary and not to focus on things that are eternal. Blind and cannot see afar off. Thirdly, there is the determination for us as a person. He that lacketh these things. The question we must ask in the closing minutes is, who are we going to blame? We live in a society where it's everybody else's fault for where I am. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. My parents weren't educated. I didn't have a lot of money. And all of the excuses come up for where I am. You can murder somebody and go to court and say not guilty by reason of insanity. And our society accepts that. But God doesn't. He that lacketh these things. Peter is putting the pressure on saying to us, look, you're one or the other. It's either a beautiful picture of bountiful trees filled with fruit, or it's a tree which is barren and unfruitful. Eyes that are there, nerves that are there, mind that is there, but there's no perception. In John chapter 15, we are reminded that every branch receives the same kind of fruit. With the same kind of life. Every branch coming out of that vine has the same resources, the same minerals, the same moisture. Everything is the same. Why is it then in John chapter 15 that one branch produces fruit, another branch produces fruit that remains, and another branch produces fruit that is full? May I suggest to you again? It is our fault. It is nobody's fault but ours. And we live in a Christian community and a Christian culture that allows us all these resources. You have the same Bible I have. You have the same opportunity for resources that I have. There aren't any of us who are blessed with truth above somebody else that we ourselves have been given without respect to anybody else. What's available to me is available to you. What's available to you is available to me. And so there are six reasons why we are barren and blind. First of all, it is willful. We choose to be barren. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, the author of Hebrews tells us, when we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no other sacrifice for sin. Hear it again. If we sin willfully, after we received the knowledge of the truth, what are we talking about? We are talking about being rooted in the knowledge of the truth, in the knowledge of Christ. And if we do not produce fruit, it is willful. We have chosen a course of life, the use of our time, the use of our talents. We have set our goals in order, and the way we have set ourselves is going to produce barrenness. It is willful. The food, the light, the air, the possibilities, the purpose, they're all there, available to us. And we willfully choose to ignore the knowledge of the truth that's available to us. It is willful. Secondly, it is sinful. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What are we talking about in this? What is the seed? The seed is faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If our life is not a life of faith, What does the scripture say? It's a life of sin. I'm saved by faith. I'm sanctified by faith. I'm satisfied by faith. I'm strengthened by faith. I serve by faith. I grow by faith. It is sinful. What a sad picture. All the resources for fruitfulness, and I reject the results of faith and wallow in the mire of sense and time and leave things of eternity for their own. It's willful. It's sinful. It's painful. We will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad, says 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. And there are some of us who may think that when we get to glory, there will be that huge pile of gold, silver, and precious stone. But our fruitless life here on earth has not produced gold, silver, and precious stone, but wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be painful for us to stand there and watch a lifetime of barrenness burn up. What are we producing? Fruit or fuel? It's a sad picture. What do they do with barren land? One of the first things they do is burn it off so it can be reclaimed.